The book of James, chapter 5. James and chapter 5. We'll be picking up with verse 13 this morning. I'd like us to begin, and just as a summary, to remind ourselves of the context of the book in which we are studying. And I think maybe it will broaden our thoughts as we look even to the passage before us. James has written this book for the Jews that have converted by putting their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They've suffered much at the hands of their countrymen, and they are scattered abroad, even as you saw in the first verse of James chapter 1. He wrote, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he is writing to these Jews that are scattered. He tells them in the trials and the problems they're going through, in the second through the fourth verse here of that James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James is a book for believers who have had their faith tested. He is telling them about a genuine faith, a faith that endures, a faith that when tried comes forth more precious than when it's entered into the trials. The song that Ryan just sung, more precious than gold, the riches of Christ. And as their faith is tested, it shows itself to be genuine. What have you learned about your faith as we've been going through this this book? Is your faith real? James' purpose was not to condemn, but it was to test for genuineness. Would it not be an awful thing if you came to the end of your life and found that you only had a hypocritical faith, that it was not genuine, one in which could not stand in the day of judgment, so that the Lord would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So James is continually dealing with their practical lives. It's a book. It's a practical book about life. It's a book that he's dealing with those that are suffering. And I believe in our passage before us today, James brings us to the help we need when we are in the midst of trials, and also when we come to, in today's vernacular, to our wit's end. What do you do when you come to such a time of life? What do you do when you come to such a time of life? Where do you go? Where do you find help? I believe our passage before us is here, and we'll deal with that particular issue. Verse 13, the importance of personal prayer in the midst of affliction. The importance of personal prayer in the midst of affliction. He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The word afflicted there, it's one that is suffering trouble. And it's so much in the context of what these people have been going through. Much persecution. Some of these folks were physically being harmed for their faith. Some of these folks had their lives uprooted They were scattered abroad. What would it be like for you to all of a sudden, you know, the place where you've settled in, you've made for your home, and you figure this is the place where I'll probably remain and stay and die here. All of a sudden, you're finding yourself off into another area, another place, being driven there by persecution, driven there for your own safety. Trying to find a job, trying to find that which maybe you've lost, the things that you have were depending upon for your survival. I think this is a situation where James is speaking here. Are you afflicted? Are you in the midst of trouble? What are you supposed to do? What do you do? Oh man, I got to go talk to somebody. I got to do this or that. What's he say? Pray. We need the recognition of what is prayer. It's that communication with God. Recognizing, you know, the Christian has been given access into heaven. We've been given access to the very throne of God. We're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. What do you do when you're in the midst of problems and trials? He says, pray. Come before your Lord. Come before the very your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father that is there to give grace to help in time of need. He's there to give grace to help in time of need. Some people use as an excuse for not praying, well, the Lord's got more important things to deal with than me. I'm not going to bother him with something like that. You know, does the Lord appreciate that? He doesn't appreciate that at all when you say that. Is he not able to help? Is not he there for you? Do you think your God is so small that he can't be there when you need him? No, he wants you to ask. In fact, he says, you have not because you ask not. He wants us to come before him. Is God able to do anything? God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Yeah, the chorus writer that wrote that. This is such a simple truth. We have an all-powerful God. And, you know, here are folks that needed to be encouraged, you know. You're where you are because of your faith in Christ. You're where you are because of this. And he says, you're suffering trouble. You're afflicted. Pray. Come before your Lord and your God. How many times do we go every place else but the very place where we're supposed to go, to come before our God and to pray, to lay our burdens there before him, to cast our care before him. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You have a God that cares. You have a Heavenly Father. You are his child. He's adopted you into his family. He wants you to come. How is it as a parent? How is it as a parent when your child is going through something and he doesn't come and seek any help from the one that is there, that's there for him and is there for his purpose? You say, well, why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you come to me? You know, that we would recognize that as we come to the Lord, he gives his grace. His grace is there to be sufficient for us. He is very gracious in that. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him in prayer. And so this is a place that he's saying it's very important for you as a believer. individually, when you are amidst the trials, pray. Come before your God. He goes on, he says, if you're married, then don't worry about it, right? If you're married, don't worry about it. No, he says, if you're married, then sing psalms. Sing psalms. You know, communication to God is not only for our time of need. How many times is it the only time we come to the Lord is when we are in deep need? So he says, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, if you're happy, then sing psalms to the Lord. You know, we're told to pray without ceasing. We're told that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But it isn't just to bring problems before Him, but it's to rejoice in Him. God desires your constant communication, and our singing is to be to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19 is a good passage where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The song of our heart should be unto the Lord. What's the song of the world is an ugly song. You know, and it's just got uglier. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager and I turned on the radio in my 52 Chevy pickup truck. I had a 52 Chevy truck that I had. That was my first vehicle. I remember turning on the radio and thinking, you know, I oughtn't to be listening to this stuff. It just wasn't right. And you would think it was really good compared to what's on the radio now. But it wasn't that built me up. It wasn't that brought me to my Lord. And we think of the song of the world today, it's ugly, it's greedy, it's immoral, it's selfish, and many times just plain devilish. But what is the song of the believer to be? I think of that one, I have no song to sing but that of Christ my King. Oh, that we would have the song in our heart, that we would be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual, making melody in our heart unto the Lord, unto the Lord our God. There should be a constant communication that we should have with the Lord. Singing unto Him, singing praises unto Him, in the midst of trials and such, we come to the Lord and we cast our burden before Him and we pray. I had the blessing yesterday of speaking to those at the rest home and just speaking to them about the joy of the Lord, the joy that is to be there even in the midst of trials and problems. But here as we look at that in that first verse, that 13th verse that we look at here today, is that recognition that there is to be a personal prayer. We personally come to the Lord in affliction. Now we come to verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, as I've studied through this passage of Scripture, and I came to recognize that we many times are taking this Scripture in much too narrow of a way and a thought. As I see this, it says, "Is any sick among you?" I think the key in really understanding this passage is the word sick that is here. We immediately take that to the diseases with which we have, and it's not necessarily wrong in that sense, but I think we see it too narrow because that passage, the word that is there It is the word to be weak. It is a word to be feeble. It's in the context of James and what James is speaking here. I believe that these were not just sick folks per se, but these were those that were wearied down. They were wearied down to where they were. You know, remember, I used the word to be at your wit's end. To be at your wit's end. That is the word that is the base of this particular passage, and I think a much better that would help us understand the broadness of this particular word is that it's the word to be wearied down to your wit's end. Are there any of you that have come to that particular point? And if we go to let's just jump down there to the 15th verse. When it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." The word that is translated "sick" there is a different word than what we had in the 13th verse or in the 14th verse, but it's a word that picks up that idea very much. It's only translated two other times in the New Testament. One is in Hebrews 12:13 that says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." The word to be wearied and faint in your mind. That's why I use the word at your wit's end. You come down to the place and there's that going on in your life that you are down to where it's just beyond you. It's something that is stronger than just being under the affliction that we saw in the previous verse. You're under these afflictions, boy, bring it to the Lord. Cast your burden before the Lord. Here is that idea of being faint. Even your very minds, you're faint. The other place that word is used is in Revelation 2:3, when it says, "You have patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." There, when he's talking to the churches and he's speaking in Revelation, he says to them, you have gone through and you've patiently endured these things and you've not just fainted where there was just no way to, you know, nowhere to go, you know. Think about yourself. Have you been there? Have you been there where you would say, "I couldn't even pray. I didn't know what to pray. I was just, this is a condition where sometimes we find ourselves." I've had some of you say that to me. My mind is just so befuddled. In the midst of where I am, I just need help. I just need help. That's the underlying thought of this one that is wearied. This one that it could be the physical need that has brought you to that. It could be the persecutions and the problems that you're going under that bring you to that. Sometimes one comes to a place where he doesn't know where to go. And he just, and so what do I do? It's when you're so distressed, so lacking within your own self that you find it hard even to pray. So I said, this can be a physical sickness that brings you to such a state of mind. And this is usually the way it's interpreted, only in the physical sense when people look at this passage of Scripture. But as we study the words and the word that is being translated sick, and that's the same way it's translated in the modern translations of today. They do the same thing with that word. But as you look into the meanings of it, we need to look at it in the broader sense of the spiritual, emotional need that is sometimes present in the life of the believer. And what does he say? He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's like, you know, in a situation like that, he says, call for help. Call for help. You know, I think of we just recently looked at Psalm 73 where David said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. It's like, whoa. It's in that kind of a place. When we don't know how or what to pray but we just need help, it's somewhat like the situation, I believe, in Romans 8 when it talks about the Spirit that is there to help our infirmities. When you think of Romans 8, 26 and 27, now this isn't talking about the need to call in someone else. These are verses that are talking about the Spirit that the Lord has to give us. But it's when you're in that kind of a situation. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And certainly it is that even as we come before the Lord in prayer personally, we come, and what a blessing it is that we have the Spirit of God there, and that is there to help us. But in this case, it's God has given others for our help, and that's where he says to call the elders. You look at the qualifications that the Lord has laid out for the elder. They're to be men of faith. They're not to be amateurs, but they're to be men of maturity in their faith. They ought to be men that they're, when their faith has been tested, it's been shown to be genuine. When you come into this kind of a time and of a need where I just need someone here, and that's where he says you come and you call the elders, and I don't think it could be one, it could be all, it could be whatever, but it's calling men of faith to come and to pray. Men that are able to pray with faith in the midst of great trial. You don't want somebody to come and say, well, wow, when I hear your situation, there's no help for you. You want someone that says, it is a bad situation you're in. It is a terrible situation. But our God is able. And to be able to come in faith. I think of that. One of the ladies yesterday was out in the hall before the event. And, of course, we were calling this, the ladies, the theme was January joy that turned into February. But But and in the songs and everything was about the the joy that we can have in the Lord. And I saw one lady out in the hall that's usually very, very joyful, usually in encouragement, and said, "How are you doing?" "Oh, not well." And I said, well, come on. I says, "We're having a time here of speaking of the joy." "Well, I don't feel very joyful," she said. I said, then you need to come. You know, I talked to her afterwards. I mean, she was singing. You know, she was rejoicing in the Lord. You know, but by the time we left, a whole different feeling. Why? Because she found that help that she needed. She found that help that she needed. And that's the concept that we have here. That you bring those that and that the and here you see that a prayer then that is made on their behalf. And I think probably one of the things in the looking at this passage and looking at it, it says anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And you know, I was reading an old commentator, and as he was looking at the words that were used here, he made a statement that made me really search out much more this word anointing. You know, we think of that, and we think of the anointing as that ceremonial anointing that was done. And there's another word in the scripture that is usually used for that ceremonial anointing. But the word for anointing here was a word that was sometimes used just for the rubbing on of the oil. It was used as it was not the word to consecrate, to, you know, being set aside unto the Lord in anointing for some particular purpose, but it's the word that was used like when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. When she took the oil and she anointed there the Lord's feet. When the ladies came to Jesus' tomb to anoint the body, that's the word that is used there. It was there for certainly it would appear for that would have a physical effect of the skin. I mean, it's used in Matthew 6:17. Of the one, it says, you know, when the one is fasting, and he says that, but don't appear to be fasting to everybody else, but anoint yourself with oil. You know, so even though the lack of food is causing you to be maybe your skin to be a little drawn, you don't say, you don't go in making yourself helping to look a little bit more that way, but you anoint your skin with oil, so it seems to have a physical connotation. It doesn't appear to be something that was a ceremonial observance, but something that was conferred there for the spiritual benefit itself, but. And some that I had read on this talked about the appearance of the physical caring for the individual, such as Mary caring for the weary feet of the Lord, or of the refreshing of the body of the one that is fasting. And that's something we look. What is the benefit? It is certainly there. But the emphasis that is in this passage is prayer. And that's the emphasis of this whole passage, personal prayer, calling someone else when you need help in prayer, and them being there, with a concern for you and on you personally, in the physical need, but you're there to pray for them. And then what does it say in verse 15? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What is the result? It is fellowship that is restored. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The idea of saving here is the bringing back of the person from where it was. Again, we always apply that simply to the one who has a disease. We always apply it from the sense, well, then it is this prayer of faith that is going to save the sick. But I think, as I said, it goes so much deeper than the physical. It goes to the whole condition of the individual. And as the elders come and as they pray, and this person is then brought to that they need, they're saved from the condition that they were in. They're raised from the man is raised from his pitiful state. And as it speaks there, and it says, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. One of the things that is used in this passage by some is this person is in that state because of their sin. This person is in that state because of what they have done. That's not necessarily the case. This might be one because of the particular condition he was in, and when he had to call for the elders to come and to call to someone of faith to come and to pray, he recognized, I was blaming God for this. I was blaming God for the condition I'm in. We do that, don't we? We begin to sin with our lips. We begin to, Job, when he recognized that he could have easily sinned against God with his lips, and thus he committed his lips to the Lord. With this being raised up and restored, then so is one's fellowship with the Lord. And I think that it could be just be that as we, when we're raised up to where we recognize we're brought to faith of ourselves, and we can now come personally before the Lord. We come before the Lord and we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blessed fellowship of faith that we see in this passage is restored. Before I leave that verse and go on, I would just mention that probably it's I would say in my experience within the assembly, it's been very rare that I or the other elders have been called to pray for those that would be in such a condition. I don't want to bother the pastor. He's busy. He's got so much to do. I've heard that from so many of you. Well, no, I didn't want to bother the pastor. I couldn't bother you, when there was real need. There is a place. There is a place that I think that we have. I think this is a passage that we've really not used. We've really not. When we're really in that place, I don't mean for every little thing, but there comes a place when. There comes a place when we're at that point of desperation. And Sometimes you say, not only my feet have almost slipped, but my feet slipped. You know, and that's where there's a necessity of that. It's something that God has given. He's given for the believer. He's given, and he gives us that instruction in this passage. I say now this passage is usually interpreted only in the sense of physical sickness, and I see it much more than just that physical sickness in this passage. But what we do about it is the same. Now there's another point here, and that's probably as far as we're gonna get today. But and that is, there is a prayer of the brethren that is there to help us to maintain. And that is when we come to the 16th verse. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, the word healed there is, I don't believe we're just talking in the sense of sickness. It's a word of that restoration that comes. And this is not talking about taking your dirty wash and putting it out before everybody. But, you know, the Lord has given the church, the Lord has given us one of another to come and to come to another and say, you know, I'm really struggling with this. That's my own issue. This isn't bringing other people's issues to one another, but it's bringing yourself. And he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I think that's something that the Lord gives us here to, so we don't get down in that point of utter desperation. Many today, and because of situations and things that have gone on in the church, have just written off the church. And they just, well, I'll have church in my house. And I'll just, we'll just be our own church. But, you know, the Lord has given us that we're to admonish one another. We're to encourage one another. There comes a place that we're to rebuke one another. But in this passage, we're to be praying one for another. You can come to another brother and you can bring these things and you can help one another. You can build one another up by coming by faith before your Lord and your God and praying one for another. God is, you know, that's why I said, you know, this whole passage is about prayer. Some people think this passage is about healing services. This passage is about prayer, about our dependence upon our God. Personally, as we've seen there in the first verse that we looked at, in a place of really desperation, there's the calling of the elders to come and pray, and then in the maintenance of our faith is, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be restored, that you might be made whole. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what a blessing it is to see people pray. What a blessing it is for your children to see you pray. What a blessing it is for those to... for those of you who have been able to make it here on Wednesday night, and I know sometimes your job keeps you from it or things keep you from it, but you know, what an encouragement it is to brethren that men are gathered to pray. Women are gathering together in prayer. That our young people are praying. Our children are praying. We have a God that loves to hear the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are a sweet savor unto him. It's a demonstration of our dependence upon him. We really believe that he can do something. We really believe that he is what we say he is, who he is. We really believe in the power of our God. We really believe in the goodness of our God. We really believe that we can bring our care and cast it at his feet and leave it there. And even if we don't understand in the midst of things why, we can trust in our God. Are we a people that pray? It is a great blessing to recognize our need. And I would say that probably there's a demonstration in our assembly of a commitment to prayer that I see, I'm greatly encouraged by that. But have we arrived? Wow. No. Our Lord wants to see so much more. He wants to see us before him continually in prayer. He wants to see that dependence. How many times are we depending on ourselves? How many times are we just, we can get along without it? Why is it that it's only in the times of great need that you see people gathering together for prayer? We should be together for prayer all the time, seeing the needs of ourselves and of our brethren, the needs of our community and our country. May God help us to be a people of prayer. And may the guidelines what we see here in James be that which will be an encouragement to us. May we personally be continually before our God in prayer and bring those things and cast our care before him. When there comes time of need, don't hesitate to call the pastor, to call an elder of faith to come. Boy, I need your prayer. Don't hesitate to come to a brother or sister and just say, you know, this is something I'm struggling with. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? Now some use that as a way of gossip, and that ought never to be. Hey, such and such did this to me, and I want you to pray with me about that. That's not it. Don't do that. But I'm struggling here. You go to a brother or sister, you confess your faults one to another, and you come, and there's that encouragement of brethren in prayer. Let us be a people praying one for another. So many times, and as we leave on Sunday nights, I've said, look around and see the needs and pray one for another. Consider the needs one for another. Go sit down and pray with them. If you know somebody is struggling in a certain way, say, let me share a scripture with you. Let me pray with you. Let's just commit this to the Lord. And I don't know how the Lord's going to work, but I know he can. I know he'll care for it. It's just that love that we should have one for another and care one for another. May the Lord help us to be a people of prayer. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for this passage from James. And Lord, help us to put it to practice in our daily lives. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us and how we're to make use of it within the assembly. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you give and the restoration that you give. Lord, when our hearts become overwhelmed, that you give us ways, Lord, to be restored. Lord, thank you for this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn.